It's good to have you here this morning. I recommend that you open your Bibles again to John chapter 1 as we read through those wonderful verses. Last week, we covered up to verse 34 in the Gospel of John, and we talked about John the Baptist's witness on who Jesus was. And today, we're going to see the effect of the call of Jesus's first disciples. And I've titled my message today, Come and See. And we referenced this last week. We're going to see that Jesus's three-call message of the gospel is to first come and see, and then we're to go and tell. And today, the big idea today is that God is the one who calls us. He calls us to come and see, and then to go and tell. God is the one who calls. He's the one who justifies. He's the one who sanctifies. He's the one who glorifies. Salvation is all from God. It's a gift from God. He's the one that transforms and gives us new names and new purposes. Revelation 2:17 says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on it, which no one knows except the one who receives it. And just a side note, we got Martin Resource Center this morning, came in, and in the kitchen, there's a bunch of green peppers, bananas, and mushrooms. So before you leave today, go in there, get yourself something to eat, get some of that hidden manna. Well, it's not hidden, but it's free. So they had an excess, and eat some bananas, make some banana bread, throw some chocolate chips in it. That's my favorite. But Revelation 2:17, you and I, if we're saved, when we get to heaven, we get new names, and we get white stones to signify that we are pronounced not guilty. Something very important happened to the first disciples. Something happened to us if we are saved. That first thing is that they heard. We see in verse 37, they heard. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They heard a message. William MacDonald says that John the Baptist's message was short. It was simple. It was selfless. It was all about the Savior. And because of John the Baptist's successful preaching, he soon loses two of his disciples. But we saw last week, even in the Gospel of Acts, that John will still have 12 faithful followers. And sometimes when we proclaim the truth, we're going to lose friends. We might lose followers. Sometimes we might even lose family members. And I think how often when someone comes to Christ, say from a Islamic or a Jewish background, how often they become ostracized. But we see a promise in the instance of the rich young ruler, do we not? Where Jesus says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake, he will receive how much? 100 times much more and will inherit eternal life. Eternal life is worth more than anything else. But it's still not easy. It's not easy when your life is changed and you lose your family or for the sake of the gospel. But they heard John the Baptist's testimony of Jesus, that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And now they've heard it twice. Jesus asked them, what do you seek? In the NIV, I think it's funny, it says, what do you want? Now, obviously, tone can have meaning of everything. It can change the whole meaning. I don't think Jesus said, what do you want? What do you seek? What do you want? You know, if my kids come up to me and say, Dad, I want to ask you a question. What is it that you want? You know, the tone of that can really change the meaning. But when you and I, when we truly desire, when we truly earnestly seek God with our heart, He doesn't turn us away. He welcomes us. He welcomes us to come and to see. Jeremiah 29:13 says, when you look for me, you will find me. Yes, when you seek me with all of your heart. MacDonald again says that salvation is too good to keep to oneself. We see a simple witness like, I have found about the true God. Let me tell you about him. His name is Jesus. Maybe you will find someone at work that says, I don't know what I'm going through. I'm going through a really tough time. I don't understand why such and such happened. I heard about just this morning about a young child in Martin who got ran over by a tractor. And we need to pray for that family. We need to pray for the driver of that tractor. We don't know why things happen. What a great opportunity to say, here's my best friend Jesus. Let me tell you about him. We need to come and see. We need to hear from him. They heard. He is always willing to listen. If you've ever had kids and they're doing something that they're not supposed to do, sometimes you might say, maybe you didn't hear me the first time. Or, I don't want to repeat myself. But as humans, sometimes we need things repeated. Even as adults, amen? We need to hear things over and over again. John the Baptist says, Lamb of God, twice. And I'm so thankful that God is rich in mercy. He could easily say, hey, that Pastor Tim, he messed up again. Angels, get him out of here. Or that Susie, Ted, she doesn't go by Susie, does she? She does? Uh-oh, I better. Sally, is there a Sally here? Maybe that Sally hasn't prayed enough this week. But God is always rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy and in goodness and grace upon grace, ready for us to ask for his help. But we have to ask. We need to be willing when we ask to listen. The first disciples, they heard of John the Baptist's testimony. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, obviously, a person who is deaf can still come to faith in Christ. The word says that with the heart one believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But hearing is very crucial to the gospel message. They heard the message. We see here in verse 37, we see two disciples. We're told later that in verse 40 that one was Andrew, and the second one is unnamed. Now, most commentaries think that this is the Apostle John, the penman himself, who again, he never discloses his own name, but we don't know for sure if this is John. But we see in verse 39 a time stamp. It was about the 10th hour. It's 4 p.m. John, the Apostle, the disciples' first meeting of hearing the Savior was so memorable that he records the exact time and the circumstances that he meets the Lord. We can also see through the Gospels of Matthew and Luke that normally right after, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, directly after calling Simon and Andrew, who were fishermen, that Jesus usually calls James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee. And if they're by water and they're seeing Jesus being baptized, it isn't hard to harmonize the gospel, the calling of these fishermen. There is no contradiction to the calling of the first disciples. And I love what Arthur Pink says. He says, "It is deeply interesting and instructive to mark attentively the manner in which these first disciples found the Savior. They did not come to him in the same way, for God does not confine himself to any particular method. He is sovereign in this and in everything." I don't know what your conversion story looks like. It may not be like Paul's, when he was a terrorist against the Jews. He was murdering, and then he saw a flash of light that was blinding, and then he heard Jesus' voice. You may not have been delivered from drugs or alcohol, but you still have a testimony. God may have brought you up in a Christian home all of your life. Your transformation is still of grace, and it still needs to be told. They heard the testimony. Secondly, they confessed. Verse 38, it says, "Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, he said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, 'Teacher, where are you staying?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which John tells us means teacher." They confessed him as their teacher. Andrew then goes and grabs his brother Peter and says, "We have found the Messiah," which we said means the Christ. And then we see at least two of John's disciples jump ship and they start following Jesus at once. We're told Andrew was from Bethsaida of Galilee. He was a disciple of John, and after Christ's ascension, he was preaching in Jerusalem. Tradition has it that Andrew will die in Achaia, and he'll be nailed to a cross in the form of an X, which is often referred to as St. Andrew's cross. Simon, also a fisherman, Jesus tells them to follow him, and Jesus will make them fishers of men. And Jesus changes Simon's name, which means listening or hearing, to Peter, which means stone or rock. And I can just start hearing the Rocky theme song, you know, Rocky Balboa climbing the steps of Philadelphia with his arms raised. But Peter and Andrew are brothers. They're from a town called Bethsaida, which means house of fish. And if you're familiar with the Hebrew, Bethlehem. Beth meaning the word for house, and ham, for the house of ham. No. Lechem means house of bread. We'll see often that Peter is naturally impulsive. And yet we're also going to see that he's spiritually insightful. God the Father reveals to Peter the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus will praise Peter for this proclamation. Well, we also see that Peter will fail in cowardly denial of his master. Peter will be restored later. He will become a great pillar of the early church. Peter was married. We can tell this because Jesus heals his mother-in-law. You can't have a mother-in-law unless you're married. And I can't understand how Catholics will say that Peter's never married, or why priests can't marry. But true conversion will give joy that will want to spread. True conversion will give joy that will want to spread. And when you find out that you're saved from condemnation and from hell, and you've been truly forgiven of all of your sin, that it's a free gift of nothing that you can earn, but it's by grace, it's a huge burden that's lifted off of your shoulders. Verse 42, interesting enough, Jesus knows Simon's name before being introduced. Does God know your name? He knows all things. He knows if you're unstable. He knows if you're untruthful. He knows if you've been unfaithful to Him. God knows all things, and He knows your character. But Jesus changes Simon's name. He changes his trajectory. Jesus calls to follow in a simple invitation to come and see, come and follow him. It was J. Vernon McGee who said that Simon was as weak as water, but our Lord told him he would be a stone man. Peter would be a rock. He would be rock solid for Jesus on the day of Pentecost. They heard. They confessed. Finally, I don't have a... My clicker's not working up here, guys. They follow. Verse 43. We see Jesus finding Philip in verse 43. He tells him to follow me. Philip in Greek means lover of horses. In John, we get more detail from Philip than any other of the synoptics of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus will test Philip in the feeding of the 5,000 that we'll see later in chapter 6. Jesus even has a kind word for Philip later in John 14:8, where Philip asks, he says, Jesus, just show us the Father, and that will be enough. History has it that Philip will be hanged and buried in Hierapolis, where John ministered for 24 years. What a great way to treat your fellow workers. Go ahead and hang them. Philip goes and he gets Nathanael. And Nathanael, his name could quite possibly be the same of Bartholomew, meaning the son of Thelemus. Nathanael may be his more direct name. And Philip tells Nathanael that they have found the one that Moses spoke about in the law. And if you remember last week, we talked about this when John the Baptist was asked if he was the prophet. We said that this was back in Deuteronomy 18, that there was a prophet that they must obey. I'm always amazed. I shouldn't be, but I'm always amazed when I see Christ throughout the Old Testament. We see him as the seed of the woman. We see him as the seed of Abraham. We see him as Shiloh. We see him as the son of David, as Emmanuel, as the branch, as the Messiah, as the suffering servant, as the son of man in Daniel. The Old Testament is rich with these promises about the Messiah and Christ on who he would be. What was Nathanael's reply? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Maybe you feel the same way about Martin or Otsego or Allegan or Grand Rapids or Kalamazoo or Detroit or whatever. Nathanael was actually from the town of Cana, which we're going to talk about next week with a marriage, but Cana was another town in Galilee, and Galileans, they despised people from Nazareth. We're told in commentaries that Nazareth was a place known for its wickedness. Maybe today it would be like saying, I'm not going to listen to a preacher from Russia or from China or Mexico or whatever country you may or may not like. But let me tell you, church, never despise what the Holy Spirit can teach you through His Word. You might think you know everything there is to know about the Bible. Maybe you've said a prayer. Maybe you've gone to church all your life. There's always something that you can glean from studying and hearing God's Word. The Word of God does not return void, Isaiah 5:11. It says that it shall accomplish what it is meant to do. It doesn't matter where you're from. It matters where you are going. If you know Jesus As your Lord and Savior, your citizenship is in heaven. Is there anything good that's going to come out of Watson with a new preacher? Come and see. I tell you, Watson's not going to grow. We're not going to grow just because I'm here. It'll grow because of you. It'll grow because we're a repentive and a loving people that proclaim God's word as true. The word says that they will know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. Are we loving? Yes, potlucks, they're great, but are we loving? Are we a praying church? Are we reaching out to one another? Or are we just armpit Christians? Are we Christian atheists? Do we trust that God is who he says he is? Or do we just claim to know God, but our actions deny him? We say we believe in God, but we worry all the time. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you've bought into the lie that says, I don't need to go to church to worship God. I worship God just fine out on the river fishing. Now, men don't say amen to that. I'm spiritual. I'm just not religious. God loves me, right? He's right. He's okay with where I'm at. I'm not as big a sinner as Pastor Tim. Church, I don't know where you're at spiritually. I pray that you're saved, living in accordance with God's word. But we have a duty. We have a command to make disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to teach others to observe what Christ has commanded. Pastors, we can't do it on ourselves. We can't do it in our own merit. My job is to equip you, the church, to do the work. We, as people of God, need to be bold in sharing our faith with others. Philip says, come and see. Come and see God's work for yourself. Simple and effective. Jesus saw Nathanael coming and said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, no guile, nothing false, no Jacob. That's a pretty good introduction coming from Jesus, especially after he just slammed his hometown. In verse 48, we see that Jesus sees everything. He's got better than 20/20 vision. Jesus sees and he knows all things. And John's starting to pull the curtain back a little bit, and we're going to see these godly attributes of King Jesus. Nathanael, I think he's given the salutation of an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, unlike that of Israel's founder, Jacob, who was always characterized by his trickery, his name, heel grabber or deceiver. Nathanael in Hebrew actually means God has given or gift of God. Natan, which means to give, to place, or to set, and El, which means God, like El Shaddai. God set, or Natan, the sun in Hebrew. He set the sun and the moon and the stars. He put them in the firmament of the heavens, we're told in Genesis 1:17. McGee says the Lord Jesus had two doubters among his apostles. One at the beginning was Nathanael. At the end it was Thomas. But this man, Nathanael, the skeptic, this one wonders if anything good can even come out of Nazareth. And before the interview is over, he confesses three things. He calls Jesus Rabbi, he calls him the Son of God, and he calls him the King of Israel. First one, Rabbi, we said yes, it means teacher. It literally means my great one. Jesus is more than a great teacher, Jesus is the greatest teacher ever. He's the greatest of anything and everything that ever came. He's A to Z. Hands down, Jesus was the greatest. He's the Son of God and King of Israel. These two are connected, and we see this in the accusation against Jesus in Matthew 27, 42 and 43. It says, he saved others. Him himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down, and then we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will save him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The accusation, the reason Jesus was put to death, wasn't because he did anything wrong. He was the spotless lamb. He died because he claimed to be God's Son. The Jews, they knew what he had said, that he had claimed the title of Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus claimed divinity status. But Jesus says to Nathanael, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. And the fig tree usually symbolized Israel. Nathanael's proclamation is what makes him an Israelite with no deceit. He says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus' response, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's the Tim Morris version. You're going to see angels. Jesus is Jacob's ladder from Genesis 28. Genesis 28, we see that Jacob is running from his brother Esau because he stole his birthright. And Esau wants to kill him. And Jacob then uses a stone for a pillow as he falls asleep and he dreams. And he has this dream and he sees this a ladder, a staircase going to heaven. And he sees angels coming back and forth on it. And then he sees God standing at the top. And Jacob hears a voice. Says, I am the Lord, all caps. The God of Abraham, your father. The God of Isaac, the covenant God. And he speaks. And the meaning for the ladder for Jacob was that God doesn't lose his sights on you. God doesn't lose his sight on you even if you change zip codes. If you run from God, he's going to find you. But if you are in Christ, if you are his, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God is the great I am. Have you heard his calling? Have you heard his voice? Stop sinning. Stop running. Confess your sin. Trust in Christ as the only way to God. I ask, have you confessed Jesus as your only way and your only chance at heaven? Jesus is Jacob's ladder. He is the only way. And we must confess, we must believe him as Lord, not trusting in our own merit, our own good deeds. God loves us. That's really good news. But God is also a righteous judge. And every single person in this room has done something that no one likes to talk about. It's called sin. We were born into it. No one has to teach us how to lie. No one has to teach us how to steal. No one has to teach us how to cheat or how to be hateful. It comes naturally with the territory. We've all said, we've all done, or we've all thought of something that breaks God's rules. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, and that's bad news. All of us are going to die physically because of sin. But there's also another kind of death called spiritual death or separation from God. But God, who is rich in mercy, while you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us. God gives us a way where there was no other way. God sent Jesus, God the Son, to be the perfect man, to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sin and for yours. And if we receive it by faith and we apply it, this free gift to our lives by believing and confessing him as Lord, we can be forgiven and washed whiter than snow. Jesus is the bridge. He's the bridge which we must use in order to get to God in heaven. And it's worth noting in verse 51 of John chapter 1, both of the yous that are mentioned are plural. Jesus gives access to heaven freely to all who would believe and call upon him. The invitation is to all mankind. He is the Lamb of God. He asks us to hear and to confess and to follow him. Jesus' call to follow is a simple invitation to come and to follow him. Jesus is the means and the access that we have to get to the Heavenly Father. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus' sacrifice reaches to all human beings without distinction, but it is only effective to those who receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Do you know him? Have you confessed him as Lord? And if you do, believe, then go and tell. Will you pray with me? O Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you sent your one and only Son to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Lord, I ask, would you right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, convict each one of us of any unconfessed sin? Lord, we've all sinned. We've all broken your law. Lord, make us spiritually healthy, cleansed, renewed, washed by your word and your blood. Lord, let us not leave here today without knowing that you are who you said you were and that you deal with sin. May each one of us leave here today changed, renewed, knowing that sins were paid by the blood of Jesus. Lord, thank you for the promise of Scripture that there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven which we must be saved. It's that precious name of Jesus. Lord, you are the door. You are the bridge, Jesus. Forgive us. Help us to know that it's by grace that we're saved by faith. Help us, Lord, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow you. Help us to hear. Help us to confess. Help us to follow. And then, Lord, help us to go and tell. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.